Let me pray. Father, I thank you today for this opportunity, one more day in eternity. I know it's not going to be by time, but another moment in eternity that we get to get together and hear your word, set our resolve and our minds and our whole lives according to your word and to you in us. This is very, very, Lord, I know this is very important stuff that we've been looking at these last few weeks. I pray that we get a grip on it and it gets a grip on us and it changes our lives. Thank you, in Christ's name, amen. We're going to be looking at Colossians, as you can see from the back of your outline there. The back of your bulletin on the outline. Identification with Christ leads to a new way of life. I'm going to go ahead and read through it, and then I'll start the sermon for today. Starting in verse 1, chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here then is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or barbarian, Scythian, I think, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. You know, regrettably last week I felt I left some loose ends and maybe some cause for misunderstanding. Public speaking has its dangers in that what I say and what I mean by what I say and how you hear what I say leaves much room for a misunderstanding. I was reminded of this week at the Great Geauga County Fair. I saw a friend who said that she never wants anything she has written, because she was writing something. I said, oh, you should write it. She says, I never want to write anything that'll be published after her death, because she wouldn't be there to present to explain what she meant by what she wrote. And so one thing I hope to clear up, and I think that I struggled with it because I wasn't sure myself what I wanted to say about a particular passage last week. But clear up this thing that concerns the circumcision that Jesus Christ did for us at conversion. In particular, the phrase, putting off the sinful nature. That's a little bit difficult because you say, well, what does that mean? That in Christ, the circumcision, not made by hands, but he's done, that puts off my sinful nature. So at first glance, does it mean I no longer have a sinful nature? That's one option. And if you just literally analyze those words, it leads you to believe that I no longer have this sinful nature. Or does it mean because of Christ's death on the cross and his cancellation of the written code that stood against us and condemned us and exposed the sinful nature in us, no longer has that power to condemn us or to rule over us? I think it's the second one. Okay, and Paul points out in Colossians 2:13 that alludes to this. He says, "We were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our sinful natures. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." So the sinful nature no longer has the ability to do anything because all our sins have been forgiven. However, as we will see today, and this helps clear this all up some, in our fallen, we have this fallen humanity, we still have a propensity towards sin, according to what Paul says today, our earthly natures. Our earthly natures are still with us, right? And Paul says, look it, you have to spend the rest of your lives and to not allow that earthly nature to freely express itself through us. And that's the battle for the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it without his help, but it's still a battle. And he says, the reason why you shouldn't let that is you need to reckon this daily. That's the old man. That you have a new identity in Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we have to look at ourselves differently. And it's not just a mental exercise that we say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It's that I am, I am, I am. Because I'm a new creature in Christ, what's happened to me, that this is my new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. So Paul has spent two chapters, and he'll spend some more time on it, insisting that the things that are true about us, we live in accordance with that. That somehow we got to get this in our mind. When we're inclined to go according to our earthly natures, we have to at some point say, no, that's not me anymore. That's not going to fulfill me in any way, shape, or form, and it's not going to be pleasing to God, and it's not going to allow Christ to express his life through me. And today I put those in a bunch of sets. Some of them I was stretch of it as you look at it, but as I looked at it, I said there are different sets that we have to take, meaning we have to set ourselves in thinking this way, a heart set, a mindset, a will set, all these different sets. So it was just a way that I could clarify it for myself. But the first thing Paul said is you have to adopt a different heart set. What happened at conversion? That circumcision in part was the promise of the new covenant, that he would take out that heart of stony heart and that he put in us a new heart. And what was the beauty of that new heart and new spirit would cause us to walk in his ways. So we have a different MO. We have a different power. Not the old earthly nature, but this new nature. So he says, first thing, since you've been raised with Christ, there again, he's giving you some doctrinal truths. We've been raised with Christ because we're in Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look, I think it's a principle, probably a truth, that you can't set your hearts on things above and the basic principles of your fleshly nature at the same time. One's got to dominate, right? And if you don't, you're going to seriously enfeeble your walk with him and quench Christ living his life through us. I mean, I've got this idea, and you're probably going to hear it for the rest of my life, if you're going to stay here, is that Christ wants to... His image, the image of the divine, wants to express itself through us. That's what it's all about. Yeah, you're going to heaven. You've got power. But to re-image himself through us that which sin destroyed. This is the key. How do every day I step aside and say, Christ, you live your life through me in every situation. How do you look at this, Lord? How do you want to respond to this? I've been trying this in my own life. I don't do it 100% of the time, but it's in my mind. We'll talk about that in a second. What are things temporal? Everything we see is temporary. Pulpit. Us. Although our spirit is eternal and we'll have a new body, but how much do the temporal things have our attention? Because if your heart is set on temporal things, believe me, it's going to enfeeble your walk in allowing Him to live His life through us. It's just this is basic logic. We spend all that time chasing after the things of this world and not letting Him chase after what He wants to chase after. There's a dichotomy. There's a conflict of interest. That doesn't mean we can't devote ourselves to practical affairs in life. See, this is the sort of the heart set. Do you remember a time? Maybe you're doing it today. Maybe you've continued to do this. But everything you did, whether you pursued your career, whether you pursued being a good mother, or a good father, a good husband or a wife, down below, somewhere in our being, was this motivation that I want to please Christ. I want to let Him live His life through me. And it colored everything we did. And it still should this day. I mean, I think it's harder, or maybe it's not harder, but maybe sometimes it is harder the longer we serve Him. But like any good union or marriage, it should get better as the years go by. So yeah, we have to be useful members of society. But you've heard of this sort of pseudo-spirituality that you become so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I mean, it's one of the things Paul was saying. No, get settled down. Get to work. Pray for the blessings of whatever heathen nation you're in. And be a witness. You're just thinking about heaven and you neglect the things that He's given you to do on earth. So it's not talking about that. But in the midst of all this, it's hard not to get our hearts exclusively set on those material type things. We've got to stay properly related to all that stuff. I don't know, maybe it starts every day by just saying, don't let me get entangled in this, Lord. And there's a lot of beautiful things in this world. Aesthetic value. There's things, though, that have value attached to them that aren't aesthetic, but have a value for defining us. Material things. I drive this kind of car, or I got this best gun, or I got this clothing that has a particular stamp on it. It's difficult. It's difficult. But you can be sure that Christ is not living His life through you if that's what you find yourself pursuing after exclusively. Right? Because that's not what he was about. It's particularly hard for people who love beauty or are artistically inclined too. Because there's beauty in products. Right? The way they're designed. And I mean, yeah. And a certain draw, the things of this world have a certain draw. But we have to realize, put our hearts on things above, because we have two addresses now. One heavenly address, we're seated with Christ, and one 14025 Patriot Drive, where I live, the part of this world. But I must always remember that I've been raised up in Christ because He's in me and I'm in Him, and that I'm seated in heavenly places with Him. So I have to maintain a heavenly perspective and not let my heart get entrenched in the things of this world. Second thing, he says you got to develop a mindset. He says one way to do this is set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's kind of like it, but there's an inseparable interaction between our mind and our heart, and our eyes, and our emotions. All these things work together to make us who we are. And then there's Christ in us, who actually makes us into a new who we are. Because we express that life through Him in our own thought processes, our own unique ways. But nonetheless, our minds are a big part of this. I mean, and it has to be renewed, right? It's not what... Where is that scripture? It's coming up. But setting our minds is a deliberate act of one's will. You ever catch yourself? What am I thinking about that for? Is that something a godly person should be thinking about? And I'm not just talking about sexual things, I'm talking about anything. Set your minds is a deliberate act of our will. Where does your mind gravitate to? Does it gravitate to the things of this world when it's not here in church, when I'm preaching, or even when after you've done your devotional in the morning? Where does your mind gravitate to? What do you value the most? We need to set our minds on things above. Sometimes, like I said, it just begins with prayer. Reading the Word in prayer, Lord, wow, when am I ever going to get on top of this whole thing? Help me to set my mind on things above. And Paul says again in verse 3 and 4 that the reasoning behind Paul's instruction is the fact that our identity has changed. There's been an identity theft. He's taken it from us, that old identity, and He's given us a new identity in Christ. He got the raw end of the deal, but a great exchange has taken place. And he says, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's your real life, folks. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. I mean, these things, look at, there's problems here, right, in my mind. First, it talks about our past. You died. They say, well, I didn't die, I'm still here. No, you died a spiritual death. To what? To the elemental forces of this world, to your old nature. You do not have to give that expression. You will, but you don't have to. You will as much as you don't let Him live His life through you. If He's living His life through you, you're not going to give an expression to your earthly nature. Wow, what a beautiful thing that would be now, wouldn't it? Our present status, we died, past. Present status is my life is now hidden in Christ, is hidden with God in Christ. One translation says, it's paraphrased, but we are nestled in a safe and secure place. How could it not be? My life is hidden with Christ, the one who has all power and authority. The one, even if somebody chopped my head off, I'm still immediately in His presence and I have eternal life. Several Old Testament texts suggest this, such as Psalm 27, not chopping your head off, but that we're secure. Wow, what a vivid illustration, Bob. Can you pull back a little bit? For in the day of trouble, he will keep us safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a rock. We've been set upon a rock, right? Who's that rock? Christ. We are inseparably bound with Christ through faith in what he's did on the cross. Our life's hidden there. Our real life is hidden there. And then it says, in the future, which none of us really know what that's going to be or look like, but he says, look, at in the future when Christ is our lives appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Right now our lives are hidden in Christ. The mystery of godliness is at work in us and through us, and he's transforming our lives. But when Christ is revealed at the second coming in his glorious body, we're going to appear with him in glory. Now, we hear that all the time. But did you ever meditate on that? Listen to what 1 John 3:2 says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. He saw Christ, but he still says there's something about this that's not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In all of his glory. Remember, in Revelation, it says there's going to be no need for the sun because he'll illuminate it. By the way, there'll be no shadows because his presence will be all around. So there won't be a point where it shines on us and behind us is a shadow. It'll illuminate and surround us all forever. So in some sense, we're awaiting that day, not just for the coming of the Lord, but for the fullness of the revelation of what I am, what I will become, and what I already am in Christ. You know, I was getting dressed this morning. I think it was this morning. It might have been yesterday morning. Things go quickly. I'm like, what is it about human beings that want to know if there's anything after this life? Why can't we just accept that we die and that's it? Think about that. How are we uniquely made that that man thinks about that all the time? Because his spirit's eternal. These people that die without knowing the Lord, they think they're just going to stop existing. No. It's eternal because our spirit that he put in us is from him. Even though it's tarnished by sin, and then we've been restored with him and put a new spirit in. It is amazing. Why can't it just be that we die and we die? Some people take that sort of slant in life, don't they? So someday we'll have glorious bodies. And we'll be like Christ. Some way we'll be like the eternal Godhead. We will not be him, but we'll be like him. And we won't have sin to deal with. Hallelujah. Because the first thing we'd do if there was sin involved, we'd use it and abuse it. Paul says, we're to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature. We're in training ground. Put it to death. A will set. That's what I call it. Putting to death is a will set. We have to put it to death. It's an act of our volition, of will, saying no. Just say no to ungodliness. The thing is we like it too much at times. Or we get defeated and say, we try, and we see we can't make much progress. We say, oh, what the heck, we'll just... What's the use? Who loves that? The enemy. The enemy loves that sort of despondency. There's always some sort of a discrepancy between the reality of Christ's hidden life in me and the things I do. And it's a great cause of concern to my brothers and sisters in the Lord, to us, for others. We're like, well, he's in Christ. Why is he acting that way? There will always remain a discrepancy, I think, to some degree. And it causes us and others to wonder. And like I said, when we see this over and over in our lives, we can doubt the reality of God's transforming power in our lives. But that's not what we should be doing. We should be holding on to this truth that Christ is in us. And if I can just daily, moment by moment, I think I said every nanosecond, that if I can somehow say to him, please, Lord, let you live your life through me, we will not become totally perfected, but we'll be a lot more Christ-like than we were the moment before. He says, put to death. Rid yourselves. Do not lie. Take off your old self and put on your old new self. These are all things we have to do, by the way. They just don't happen automatically. Here are some of these things that he says. And our motivation should be, if that's really who I am in Christ, then I need to do this, right? There's a lot at stake here, as you'll see in the next couple of verses. First thing he talks about is sexual immorality. That's always at the front of the list, it seems like, isn't it? It's the word porneo, which we get pornography from. But its wider range means every kind of immoral sexual relationship outside the bonds of marriage. Look, outside the bonds of marriage, there is no sex that he puts his approval on. It's always at the front. Second, he says impurity. Impurity can relate to sexual sins, but it means any kind of moral corruption that makes me impure. Lust usually refers to sexual sins, although its other uses in the New Testament have a wider range. Lust for material things, power. Whatever you lust for over the desire for God's will to be in your life. And you know, these things get entrenched and they don't seem to be what they really are. Help me explain this, Lord. Sometimes we desire material things, power, whatever else it is because we have such a low esteem of ourselves, or we're still trying to prove to the world that we have some value. And it looks innocent that way, doesn't it? But nonetheless, it's still a problem. Because what? What does the gospel say? You have such value that God came in the form of His Son and gave His life for you, to die for you. You have value, but it's not in your performance. You have value because you are who you are, because you're made in His image and that He loves you. And sin has caused a chasm to develop between you and me. we have a tendency to want to be self-sufficient. I mean, I grew up in a household that taught me you need to be self-sufficient. And there's some truth to some of that. And when it comes to that, you know, you got to get out of bed in the morning and you got to go to work. But self-sufficiency, we need to raise our kids and say, yeah, you need to get out of bed and go to work, or else no one's going to get to the job. But if you're having a problem with that, you can do it in the strength of Christ. Always related back to that, so that they know, because this self-sufficiency gets a hold of our lives, and it turns into a monster in our lives. And it keeps us from Christ's sufficiency. What did James say about temptation? He says, but each of you is tempted when you're dragged away. Great. By your own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. How many times have you been dragged away, drug away? Maybe drugged. Right? And then all of a sudden you're there, and it's not what it appeared to be. And it brings death in us. It doesn't bring life. There's the next morning you got to get up after you hugged the porcelain bus all night. Does anybody know what that is an allusion to? That's my era. You drank too much and you're hovered over the toilet. Yeah. Sin looks good for a season, but boy, it just leaves you. Worse than when it started. Last word is greed. And it's usually an inappropriate desire for money. But it can be more of anything. More sexual indulgences, more money, more prestige, more. He who loves increase will never be satisfied by increase because he loves increase. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. That's the point. How much can you be content with? And how much is your mind's things above that you say, I don't need that. Maybe I should give that money to somebody who needs it, or start sending it up ahead of me for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you can't have some things. It's just, where does your mind go and what are you consumed with? Do you need it? Thank God I married a woman that really, I mean, probably somebody could look at my life and say, well, you shouldn't do that or that. But I think in general we do a good job with this. We don't need it. Do I need it, or do I want to pay payments for 5 years? No, I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm downsizing for eternity. You should think about it. How much do you need? All right, anyway, I'm meddling again. But Paul says that at the root of all this is idolatry. That's what he says, that these things amount to idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is putting some other trust or pleasure in the place of the true God. Anything you put in place of that. Scripture warns us that when we act this way, it will kill or seriously hinder Christ living his life through you. And to put something to death, listen, you've got to cut off the supply line. Right? It's futile and self-deceiving to bemoan one's inability to resist at the last stage of temptation. In other words, I mean, it's still possible at the last stage of temptation. But what he's saying, you've got to cut off the supply line. You can't feed that particular sin. You've got to cut it off. Right at Barney, nip it in the bud, Andy. You got to nip it in the bud. Remember he used to say that? You got to nip it in the bud. before it blossoms. Because once it blossoms, it even looks a little more attractive. You got to nip it in the bud. And then he says, look at, well, none of this goes without warning in verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wow. Me? Wrath of God's coming on me? Well, look at, generally speaking, these words are a reminder that people who practice these things will incur the wrath of God. Christians may have some trouble with some of these things, but they don't make a practice out of them. And if you are, be aware, because the wrath of God is coming on such a because of such a thing as these. Plain. If you're walking and practicing sin sets like these, you're in serious. It's a serious business. The wrath of God is coming because of these. And the wrath of God is not because, you know, he's some capricious sort of he's trying to malign you or he takes pleasure in that. It's because he's holy. There's a stake. He's put his presence in you. You're supposed to image him to the world. I told you the story about some aliens that didn't know what God was like and they came to earth. Did I tell you that? They came to earth to find out what God was like. They said, well, these people are made in the image of God. Let's go find out what he looks like. Ended up in New York City. Sorry, Justin. My son lives in New York City. Oakland. The other one lives in Oakland. Cleveland, wherever. They see this guy, you know, foaming at the mouth, puked all over himself, lying in the gutter. They go to some nightclub and people are all drunk and cussing at one another and acting lewd. He says, let's get out of here. If this is what the image of God is, this is what God is like, we got the wrong planet. We're to image God. That was our original intention. He made us in his image. Where was I at? I'm almost done, actually. Another page and a half. Paul says, look, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Notice it's past tense, right? He's no dummy. He was in many very pagan surroundings. Rome was no... it had some bad things going on. And the Corinthians, you know, they were in this cosmopolitan port where everybody... I mean, there were a lot of things going on, and he knew that the people that he was writing to, some of them walked in those ways. I think walking denotes a well-traveled path. They had walked that way, and you could see the path they were headed. And it was lined with all these sinful behaviors. He says, no. You once lived that way. Your life once consists of doing those wretched things. They didn't do you any good, did they? They're not pleasing to my spirit in you. You need to develop a different walk, a different talk, a different heart set, a different mindset. Rid yourself, he says. Got to rid yourself of all these such as these. And then he goes into another list, right? Listen to the list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and don't lie to each other. Now, how many times have you read a list like this, or this list, and felt utterly defeated? That's not why that list is there. Tell me, just say, that's not why that list is there. So that you feel defeated and you think that you're a lowlife and there's no hope for you. I don't think they're there for that. Now, you can debate with me if you want, but I think they're there to show us when we see these things that in fact Christ is not living his life through us. You don't have to think real deep about this. When you see those behaviors, you know, you might want to go to counseling for your anger. You might want to go these type of things. But bottom line, when you see those things, you need to think, Christ is not living his life through me right now. Because if he would have been living his life through me, I wouldn't have produced any of those things. It pushes me back to Christ again. Do you see that? Do you folks see that? I see these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Who has reign in my life if those are being exhibited? My earthly nature. And so how do I enact it? Well, let me just tell you. It's by faith every moment of every day saying, Lord, you live my life. You live your life through me. I'm dead by it. Oh, that's right. I've died. I put it away, the sinful nature. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Why am I not acting like my new identity? Because I'm not consciously, by a volition of my will, saying, you live through me, not me. I still get to live victoriously. Verse 9 and 10 assures us that we have the victory. And he reminds them again about who they really are. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self. What happened at conversion? What happened at baptism? What does all that signify? At conversion, the old sinful nature was put off. It was a circumcision done without hands. It's no longer against you. At baptism, you did what that all signified, that you buried that old man in a watery grave, and you're a new person in Christ. You don't have to do those things anymore. That's not what your body's for anymore. And he says, the new self. Now, read your Bible and look at that. The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, does it say the old self is being renewed? No, it doesn't, does it? It's a small little nuance, but it's the new self that's being renewed. The new self is the new Christ in us with who we are, mind, will, emotions, that makes you you. That new self is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. You think we're not supposed to image the creator? That's exactly what he says. That's what we're to do with our lives. We're supposed to not, we're just not made in his image that we have certain facilities, but that we were made to image him to others. This is huge. And we can do it because that's really who we are. But it's not automatic. It doesn't go past the volition of our will. However, I find this to be true. That sometimes I don't see the actual transformation, just like if you plant a seed, you sit there and watch it, you don't see it. But transformation happens sometimes without me even noticing it. I've surprised myself. Oh, I've been relying on Christ. I'm not responding the same way I used to respond. Oh, I'm doing it in His power. I'm trying to do it in mine. But my new self is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of God. The more I understand about God, the more I understand about Christ, the more I understand about who I really am in Him, and the more I understand my identity, the more I understand what He can do, the more I'm being transformed. My mind. Paul, here's the verse I was looking for before. For some reason, I thought it was way ahead of this. He states a similar truth. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. Now, you can't just renew your mind without the Spirit of Christ in you, but when you have Him in here, in you, this takes place. The new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So when the aliens come from another planet and want to know what Christ is like, they can look at you and say, that's what God is like. He's kind, compassionate, full of mercy. He knows how to live victoriously on planet Earth. I think it's a good place to come and check Him out. The bottom line is we need to function in complete dependence upon Christ in us. Daily, moment by moment. And when we do that, we are being transformed. And the good news is this renewal in Christ is available to everybody. This was part of the good news, right? What did Paul say? Here there's no Greek, no Jew. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, somebody who maybe speaks language, blah, 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 blah. Actually, that's what it means. Uneducated, whatever it is, or just, who? What does he call it? Scythian, slave or free? But Christ is all and is in all. There's no distinctions anymore for cultural heritage, for race. There's only one race, the human race. There's no rites of passage, cutting of skin. There's none of that anymore. There's no respect for your intellect or positions in society. Christ is all, and He's going to be in all who accept Him through repentance and faith. That's the good news. The Jews thought they were the chosen people. No Greek, no Jew. Christ is all and is in all. The gospel breaks down man-made walls. And it doesn't calculate another person's worth according to worldly standards. It's very easy to do this. Well, let's follow this guy because he's rich. I'm really rich, you know. So therefore you should listen to everything I say. I have no morals. I treat everybody like dirt, but I'm rich. The gospel shatters this us versus them mentality that particularly the Jews had. But we can all have that. And what it does is when somebody deems themselves privileged, and it's people try to take it away, people get hostile. Because they want that entitlement. They want that privilege. I'm not going to go there, Lord. That's a can of worms. But I learned a lot from my son. I will go there. My son Josiah out in Oakland, California, who spent 2 years with people who are quote-unquote underprivileged. And I listen to him, and I think he's right. I think that it's very easy for human beings, because of status, race, whatever it is, to think that somehow they're privileged. And they are, but it shouldn't really be that way. So at any rate, I don't want to get into that, but at any rate. We live in an era through faith, we're all on the same plane. God loves each of us. From the most successful to the one that doesn't have a dime. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So the question I leave you with today, and I didn't realize I preached that long, is He in you today? That's the basis. Is He in you? Do you have it? Isn't there a drink? Is it in you? Is he in you? There's an advertising campaign. Is he in you today? Because he can be. Through faith, repentance and faith, you can ask him into your lives. And the transformation will begin. And believe me, if you start to live in the original intent of the image of the Creator, you're going to be having a blessed life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Can I have the band back up? Or I am part of the band. I am sorry I went later. I thought I was almost done 20 minutes ago. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the group of people that you've assembled here, the saints. If there's anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that they would do that today by saying, you know, Lord, I this is true, and I've been missing it, and I want you in my life. I repent from my way of thinking, my old way of life, and I complete. Thank God you'd accept me at the foot of the cross. Repentance. Faith towards him. If you do have done that, you know, you can't live in a vacuum. You need to tell somebody that. Yeah, I'm following Christ. I'm through with the old life. Amen.